Well, it is good to be back here this morning. Greetings and hello. Every time I come back, actually, I'll be honest, there's actually more faces that I recognize this time than last time. Actually, some people I haven't seen in a very long time. I'm looking at the Hitchens right in front of me right now. I did recognize you, and it's not just because of Facebook. God is good bringing us back here. I know this morning, driving from Guelph, our daughter, Maria, was asking, where are we going? And Megan said, well, we're going to go to the church that Papa grew up in when he was a boy. And she said, why? That's what happens. it's exciting to come back, and it's exciting to see what God is doing amongst you guys here, too. In this picture, you do see in the background a big fancy piece of equipment. That is a well drilling rig. That's what we use in the field to drill our wells. You don't see the faces of our kids. We were actually, Rudy had asked us for a picture of our family in Africa. And you think, well, hey, missionaries, you want to promote the work that you're doing, take a good picture, scenic backdrop. You know, what missionaries do. We don't have one. We literally don't have one of all of us looking forward. A good one. This is probably the only picture of all four of us in Burkina. We don't even have one in front of our house there. But anyways, this is what you have to work with. But it is good to be back home. We came back home last year in May of 2017. We're home for a period of time. Actually, until next year is when the plan is that we go back. There's a number of different administrative reasons for that. But we've had the opportunity in being back home to come and visit people like you, to share what God is doing in Burkina, but more importantly, to share from His Word. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be focusing on doing as well. If you're interested in more of what Friends in Action is doing, we work in about 6 countries around the world. We specifically work to share the gospel using practical ways to assist our partners so that they can better do what God's equipped them to do. I'm not an evangelist. That is not my training, my background. I'm an engineer. But God is still using me to share the word and to share the gospel. There's other people that have been trained as pastors, missionaries, translators. And for some of those people, if you go back about 50 years, a lot of those people could share the gospel, could translate text, could fix their car, could build their house, could plant a field. They could do everything. Well, now they can't. Now a lot of people that are going out are very skilled and trained and spent so much time learning their studies, but they don't have a lot of the associative or support skills that would help them in the field. And that's where we as an organization and other organizations like us come alongside to encourage them on the way and to enable them to focus on sharing the gospel, to focus on their ministry calling and not be pulled away to other things. So if you want to hear more about that, if you want to talk more about what we're doing, we have a table set up at the back. We have some prayer cards back there. I have my business card also if you wanted to stay connected. We do have 2 kids. Maria, she's 4. Moses is 2, which means we might be pulled one way or another in the middle of a conversation. It's not because we're trying to dodge questions or get away from you. It's just we're being parents. But my wife Megan's at the back also, so feel free to come talk to her. Even if you met her before, she probably does not remember you. So feel free to reintroduce yourselves. I've got a bit more FaceTime with a lot of you. Again, it's good to be back here and sharing with you this morning. One of the things, though, that has been on my mind, on my heart, has been... Can I get the next slide? And you're not going to... These are the only 2 slides you're getting, and then after this, that goes off, and you're just stuck with me. But this is something that has changed over the past couple years. When we first went to Burkina Faso, we never thought twice about security. We were never concerned about the person beside us or who else we were sharing the road with or what we would see when we'd go out into the bush, into the field. Even in the capital city, it wasn't that ignorance was bliss, but there was really nothing to fear. There's nothing to be concerned about. Over the past number of years, starting back in 2016, with a major bomb that went off in the capital city, and since then there have been hundreds of attacks that have been growing from jihadist groups, terrorist organizations, that are starting to come into the northern parts of Burkina. And the early part of this year, starting last year, this red zone was created where we as missionaries, as foreigners, are not allowed to go. Now, if I was to overlay the regions as to where the gospel is not being preached, where the unreached people groups are, where the good news of Jesus Christ needs to go, where do you think a lot of those areas would be? In the red. This past year, this red zone changed to being the northern border and a bit of the east, to now being the entire eastern third of the country. We cannot go there anymore. And about 4 months ago when that happened, my heart just clenched in my chest, because that was where we've spent a number of years working. And where even as early as a year ago, a year and a half ago, we were actually drilling wells in communities where for the first time a pastor was sharing the gospel. And it was because of his partnership with us, well, our partnership with him, they said, no, you cannot come and share about your God, but you can come and give us water. We came and drilled, and they said, why did you come? And so he shared about Jesus. That's how the connection is. And that's the story that happens again and again. And that was the first time. And I don't know if it happened again since. And the question that I get asked when I come and I share or I'm speaking with people is, well, how long do you think you're going to Burkina? How long are you doing what you're doing? And as long as I can get into a place and God has laid it on my heart to continue to go, that's how long I'm going to go. Because I don't know when that door is going to close. And that's a serious thing and a hard thing for us to think about, because we don't think of there being a time limit on the gospel message. We don't think of there being a time limit here in this setting to make a response to who Jesus is, to the message that's laid out before us. But the reality is, for every single person, there will come a time when it's going to be too late to respond to Jesus. It is going to become too late to make a change, to recognize an area in our life that we need to correct, to realign with who God is and what it is that he's calling us to. There will come a time when it's too late, because God has mercifully, over and over again, given us the opportunity to change. And for some of those people, I pray that we're able to get people back into those areas so that they may hear the message of Jesus Christ, so that they too have the opportunity to know salvation and to know freedom and know truth. But for some, that door might be closed. And that was the opportunity they had to respond. And that weighs on me. It's not my problem, it's the Lord's. All I can do is be faithful to what God puts in front of me. And God is the one. We know in Scripture that it's someone plants, somebody waters, but it's God who makes the seed grow. But our responsibility is still to plant. Our responsibility is still to water, to do with what God has given us, and to be faithful to the skills, the abilities, and the opportunity that he provides, and to respond. And so this concept or this thought has been emerging and has been weighing on me. What is it? What is our call? We talk about missions, and missions really is a church planting movement. There was a time that I would have thought that missions was more so out there and not in here. But the reality is, church planting movement is a focus on developing communities of believers everywhere, whether it's in Oshawa, Durham region, Ontario, elsewhere in Canada, elsewhere in the world. That's the focus. And where can we look to see what that is but in the book of Acts? Because that's where it all started. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is looking at a passage in Acts 14 and looking to answer the question, what specifically is missions work? How does that apply to us? But also, subtly, I'm not going to come right out and say it, but subtly, I think we're all going to be challenged also about, what is our call? What is our place? And the Bible tells us some are meant to be teachers, some are meant to be prophets, some are meant to have the gift of hospitality. Each one of those things are a calling. How are we responding? Are we responding? So this morning we're looking at Acts chapter 14. And we're looking at verses 19 to 28. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 28. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they sailed down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how that he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And there remained no little time with the disciples. Let's just stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning and as we ponder this text, I pray that you would allow our hearts to be sensitive to how your spirit is moving amongst us. And to be honest, it has nothing to do with how your spirit is moving beside the brother or the sister beside me, but really, Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we may be willing to respond to the conviction or the challenge, the encouragement, or the reassurance that you lay on our hearts. What you say to my brother or my sister, you are not saying to me. What you say to me is for me. But God, I pray that I hear. I pray that we all hear how your spirit moves today. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who come here this morning with other things that are weighing on their minds, that for this period of time we might be able to set the things of this world aside and just focus on you. I pray, Lord God, that as we look at your word, that it is not just a story, not just a text, but an opportunity to grow in our understanding of who you are, our understanding as to what you have called us to as followers of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus just may be to have the opportunity to respond to something more. Lord God, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray that you would bless this time that we have together. And ask that your spirit would not just be here because we are gathering here, but truly, Father, to have the freedom to speak to our hearts, that we do not have outward things pushing you aside. Bless us this morning, I ask, in your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Looking at this text, I think it's important to take a step back. So keep your finger there, or close it if you can get back to it, or turn off your screen if that's what you're using. Because we're just going to talk about what Acts is as a book for a second. It really is that chronicle of what happens after Jesus is resurrected and goes up to heaven. How do his followers respond? And as we see the church grow and develop, we are given opportunities to realize how God is intending for us to respond to what he's done in our lives and how those communities of faith can develop around us too. I think looking at the early church, some important things to realize when we get to this point in Acts chapter 14 is that there was a group that had been meeting together. The disciples, there's that big sermon that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 and 3. Many come to faith. It says that around 3,000 were added to their number that day. Jews from all over the known world. In Scripture, it says from every nation under heaven, there were Jews represented there. And from there, there's other things that happen. There's a story of Philip and the Ethiopian, and the word of God is reaching Ethiopia. There's the persecution that happens by Saul, and all of a sudden, though the disciples stay in Jerusalem, you have all these Christians that are being persecuted who flee and go back to their hometown. And what do? They bring the good news message with them. and they start sharing with the people in their hometown. And the word of God, the gospel message, is being shared and being spread. Now, interestingly enough, at this point, it's only being shared to the Jews. Whether it was a subconscious thing or a conscious thing, I'm sure someone else has studied that, and if you're interested in looking into that, I suggest you talk to someone smarter than me, and there are a lot of them here. But in looking at the text, they don't specifically say why, but you have Jesus, which was the Jewish Messiah. Jesus came from the Jews. Lots of Jews in Jerusalem, Jews going back to their own homes. There was a lot of cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. And so maybe that was another reason why there just wasn't communication going across about Jesus. But by and large, it was a friends and family religion. It wasn't going to their neighbor who wasn't Jewish. Except in a couple areas. In Acts chapter 10, there's a story, a really interesting story. Again, if you have time, we don't have enough time today to look at it, but the story of Peter and Cornelius, where essentially God brings Peter, one of the disciples, and Cornelius, a Roman centurion, together. And essentially says, it is good and okay for you to meet together, even though ceremonially you are different, even though perhaps the non-Jew does things differently than you as a Jew. It is good for you to be together, and more than that, it is good for you to fellowship together. And even more than that, my gospel message is as much for the non-Jew as for the Jew. And that was groundbreaking. At that time in Acts 10, there's a couple things that are happening at the same time. Acts chapter 10 is after the persecution. You have Jews that have been driven out. Disciples are still in Jerusalem. That's when that whole story happens with Cornelius. Some of these Jews that have been driven out in the previous chapters, they actually go home and they start telling people who aren't Jewish. They actually go to Antioch and start telling some of the Hellenistic Greeks about Jesus Christ. And God blesses that sharing of the gospel. And some are saved. And not only are they saved, but the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they start speaking in tongues, which is the proof that God was blessing those people. So again, you have this scenario where you have something that people thought was just for Jews, but it's also for non-Jews. So what do we do? The church has to respond to that. And that's where we find our story begin in Acts chapter 14. Actually, it's Acts chapter 13. The first verse of Acts chapter 13 reads off, "Now there in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers." Sorry. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Interesting note. Saul is still referred to as Saul, even after he met with Jesus. I had an interesting conversation with a friend, and we were talking about it, and he kept referring to Saul. I'm like, "Don't you mean Paul?" He said, "No, I mean Saul." I said, but it's Paul. He said, "Yeah, Saul's Paul. Paul's Saul." Like, but Jesus changed his name. No, he didn't. What? For some reason, growing up, I had it in my head, Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus changed his name. Saul is now Paul. No. Paul is still Saul. Saul is the Jewish name. Paul is the Greek name. Still the same person. Keep that for your Bible trivia. There you go. That's the end of that relevance right there. Anyway, so Paul's there too. "While they were worshiping," verse 2 of chapter 13, "while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set them off." God is doing something else amongst the church. It's not just that they were continuing to meet together as they had been in the habit of doing. It's not just that they were sharing in fellowship. It wasn't just that they were teaching what Jesus had taught them and reminding each other, encouraging each other to continue to pursue the teachings of the Lord. But God was actually forcing them outside of their comfort zone and calling them to something else. calling them to step outside of what was normal, what was accepted, what was understood to be the way that they thought they were intended to serve God. And he was challenging them to do something else. To take his gospel to the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Maybe when they first heard that, they thought it was to all the Jews. Except Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus specifically tells his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." It's not just the Jews. Making disciples of the entire world. Acts 13 and 14 is that first missionary journey that we read. And I have thought about this and wondered, if this was set in modern time, what type of picture and video capture would be associated with some of the stories that they report in here? A lot of times when for us as missionaries being gone, we try and connect back with our people at home. We send newsletters, we send video. We try and bring what's happening abroad home so that you guys can be better praying for us, which you have no idea how much we need. Have a better understanding as to what's happening in the field so that you can better support the work that's out there. And looking at some of these stories, it just reads like a story, but it really actually happened. Even to the point where Paul was stoned, where they thought he was dead. And then he got up and walked away. That picture might not have made it into the newsletter. But we get to verse 19. Verses 19 is towards more so the end of his journey. And I think those verses summarize for us today what it means to be in a missions-minded work, or to be in a missional work, or to be serving in missions. The first thing is in verse 21. "When they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch." It just, quite simply there, that's the same thing that happened again and again everywhere they went. The focus of their ministry was preaching the gospel. In missions work, in church planning work, the focus has to be preaching the gospel. Otherwise, it's just work. Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1-5 says, "I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Just the message. That's what Paul came with. He didn't come with gimmicks. He didn't come with activities. He didn't come with extra stuff that was a first priority, and then the gospel was tacked on. Jesus Christ, dead, rose again, salvation message, that's what the heart of his message was. And I think anything that does not have that as being the end result of seeing souls saved, of seeing people come to faith, is not missions work. And I would rest my head on that. And it's a hard thing because there's a lot of things that we in church community these days, we call missions work, that does not focus on seeing souls saved. Side note. So what's wrong with that stuff? Healing the sick. Giving food to the hungry. Water to the thirsty. If the end result isn't the gospel message, does that mean that we as Christians should not be doing it? No. We should be most exceptionally doing that. Because Jesus did it. Jesus had compassion on everyone. And it wasn't just that he was seeking to to feed those who were going to come to faith. He wasn't just looking to give water to those who were Christians or to those who would become Christians. It says in Scripture, John 3:16, God so loved the world, not just those who were going to become Christians. Isaiah 58 is a great, great chapter in Isaiah where it just talks about true worship. And it says this, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" There's nothing about gospel message in that. There's everything about serving the people that are around you. We're talking about missions, but we're also talking about the DNA of the church. I was saying before, what are you called to? If the end result of an action is not seeing the gospel message preached, doesn't mean that it's not something worth doing. It's very much something worth doing if you have the opportunity to serve this world. Matthew 5 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It is absolutely essential and important that we do feed the poor, help the sick, give water to the thirsty, clothe the naked, justice for the oppressed. But let's call it what it is, and let's call it our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ. Missions work is about seeing churches planted, seeing those communities reproduced and grow stronger and deeper, but also support the work of God's people here in Oshawa, in Ontario, and in the world. If we truly do church together, if we pursue Christ and seek to know him more, the closer we will be drawn to him, and the heart that beats inside of us will be the same heart that beats in the heart of, in the breast of Jesus Christ. The things that breaks his heart will break yours. The compassion of Christ will become your compassion. Let those who come to faith be God's problem, because it's by his Spirit and only by his Spirit that people can come to faith. For us, we can only be faithful to what it is that God has put before us, using our gifts and abilities to serve him. The first part of missions is that gospel focus. Second part, Acts 14:23 reads, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." It's not just about seeing the gospel preached and people coming to faith, but making disciples, taking them deeper, training them. It says that in Antioch, Barnabas and Saul spent a whole year with the brothers and sisters there. In another place, they spent many months and even longer periods of time, as you look at the accounts that we have of Paul and his work in Scripture. It takes time to invest and to grow and to walk alongside men and women who are coming to faith. In Burkina, we see this a lot because we see people not coming and becoming Christians out of nothing, but actually coming and becoming Christians out of another religion. And they see the power of God. They hear about who God is and what he's doing, and they are drawn to that. They're drawn by the Spirit of God, but they have no idea how to relate to God. They have no idea how to worship God. And so they need to be taught. They need to be shown how to do it. They need people to walk alongside of them. Go and make disciples. It takes time, but that needs to be the focus of missions as well. Finally, the third thing. Actually, just before I say that, the gospel message is not just that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, but that God is actually drawing us to a new way of living. And that's something that sometimes gets lost in the first message, but gets realized in the messages that come to follow. We are not just saved from sin, but we're actually called to a new way to live. And those both have to be a part of the work that you're doing. Because if we just spoke about the sin and what we weren't supposed to do without actually filling that void that sin leaves with what we are supposed to do, there's a lot that's missing. The third thing that we see is the structure for ongoing service. Verse 21 and 22 reads, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith." In missions work, the work does not stop once the preaching is done, once the lost are saved, or when the church is full. Barnabas and Paul realized that these new churches needed to be maintained and to be encouraged and sometimes redirected when they started to wander. And so they needed to be revisited. But it means that that Paul and Barnabas were able to continue in their work and in their ministry. Missionary service is and must include those three aspects. The focus and primary goal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of people destined for hell. That needs to be a primary aspect of mission service. Teaching Christ-centered community living with godly leadership and ongoing Christ-centered and spiritually led teaching and training. That needs to be a part of it. And to support and encourage the community of faith. When I think about what we do as an organization, in Burkina, drilling wells, my activity is drilling a well, but my purpose is seeing people come to faith. If ever my eyes come off that, I need to come away from the work that I'm doing. And that's a danger, because it's very easy to get lost in logistics. It's very easy to get lost in activity. It's very easy to be more focused on actually accomplishing something than seeing people come to faith. I'm not saying that's for all of us in all of our activities. That's what God is looking for us to do, to be actively seeing people come to faith because of the work that we're involved in. But missionary work, as we saw Paul and Barnabas being set aside for the work that God was doing, taking the gospel and bringing it to the Gentiles, they had to be focused on that because that's what their job was. And if they took their eyes off that, what were they doing? The end of Acts 14, the end of that passage, brought them back to Antioch, brought them back to the place where they had started. Why? To share what God was doing. To encourage the church, to strengthen the church, and they spent no little time with them. For us coming back home, I get the question from time to time, is this an obligation for you to come and speak at a church? Like, is that really what you want to do? Is that the kind of thing that you want to spend your time doing? Like, aren't you tired? Don't you want to spend time with your family and away from all that? Yes. But I have a responsibility. Part of my responsibility as a missionary going out and doing that work is coming back in and telling you what God is doing. Why? Because you might be going next. Because sometimes for us here, we can get so focused on who we are, on the logistics of our life, that we lose sight of who we are called to be as Christians in this world, as lovers of Jesus Christ, as people who have a responsibility to serve and to love and to give to the poor, the needy. You might not be going overseas, you might not be preaching in front of a church, but God has just as much called you to shine for him, to be a light on a lampstand, so that you may give glory to your Father in heaven. That's our calling. That's sometimes what we are called back to be faithful to speak. And also to give the reality, a reminder of the reality that there is a world out there that is going to hell. John MacArthur, in one of his sermons, says, "Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent." Let me tell you, the gospel is urgently needed in this world because there are billions of people that are going to hell. God didn't have to save any one of us, but he did. And God loves the world. How can we not love the world? Hudson Taylor, in his biography, Spiritual Spirit Secret, relates an account of a conversation with one of the first Christians that he ever had the opportunity to lead to faith, one of the first Chinese Christians. And in their conversation, Chang asked Taylor how long Taylor had this truth, this life-changing truth. And Taylor said, well, we've known about Jesus for a couple thousand years. And Chang just looked at him and said, why did it take you so long to tell me? My brother died. My father died. My grandfather died. All searching for truth. Why did you wait so long? That is the weight that is on us. Not as a guilt, but as a reason. To be faithful to the calling that God gives us. Who knows how God will use you to share his glory so that someone may come to faith? But he will. I've been speaking to people who know, who have a faith with Jesus Christ, who understand that we have a responsibility to serve God. But the reality is that maybe here in this room, there is still someone who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And a part of this message is also that hell is a real place. The reality that if you do not know who Jesus Christ is, there is a place that is waiting for us after we die that is without goodness, without life, without grace. All the good things we know here, there's even more to come, but there's a place that will come to us that all of that ends. In this world, this is a broken world, but with Christ and with Jesus, there's the opportunity to live a new life, to have hope and to have peace. And in our lives, there's different things that keep us away from knowing true happiness, true peace, and truly knowing who God is. God is the only one who can truly walk alongside of us. And the reason why I go to Africa, the reason why other missionaries go to other places is because the people there need to hear that message, but people, we also need to hear that message here. And if you don't know who Jesus is as your Lord and Savior this morning, if you have not surrendered a part of your life to him because you're wanting to keep that for yourself, people, you're denying yourself of a full life of knowing the love of a heavenly Father who loved us so much he was willing to die for us. The reason why you're here this morning is so that Jesus once again can ask you to consider him, because he brought you here so that you could hear it. And my prayer is that even for us who have heard, who realize that God, you're calling us to be something in this world, whether it's a missionary, a pastor, a teacher, a janitor, a mechanic, a student, a friend, Jesus is most especially calling us to be followers and lovers of him. And I would challenge you this morning, especially as I ask the musicians to start making their way back up here, to consider what God is calling you to. Consider the life that you have. Consider the areas in your life that you have set aside for yourself. Maybe just that is keeping you apart from what it is that God is actually calling you to. Give God the opportunity to do something amazing with you in your life. Surrender fully to him. And let Jesus love you.